Good morning.
Good
morning. I see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. I want to welcome those tuning in to our Facebook live stream. We're happy that you're tuning in with us this morning. I hope everyone was encouraged by the week we had with Brother Edwin Crozier from Tampa, Florida for the gospel meeting last week. I know I was, and I know that he challenged all of our hearts and to look inwardly and to do those things that would make us be disciples indeed. And if anyone missed any of the lessons, all six are on the website. And so you can go to the website and be able to listen from lesson one all the way to the end. This morning's lesson is Helping Hands, taking our text from Genesis 2:18 and John 14:26. This lesson is by request, and I've chosen to title it Helping Hands. This also finishes off my request list, so any of those who might be thinking of making a request, I'm wide open now. So feel free to get with me at any time if you have a request or a challenge that you'd like me to try to tackle for you, and any questions that you might have that I can answer, whether it's a one-on-one or through a lesson, just let me know. I'm always happy to have those challenges. This morning's topic, though, is on help. Help. We all need it on occasion, and we all provide it to someone to some degree or another. And when you need help, I want you to think about the person that you trust the most that you turn to. And then what if that person's not available? Who's the next one on your list? And so forth and so on. Who do you trust the most? Sometimes help comes from a family member or a friend. Sometimes it comes in the form of a kind stranger. I myself have been broken down on the highway long before cell phones were around and only got by on the kindness of strangers. Before I could walk somewhere that I could get to a phone, I remember being many times, I had a Ford Thunderbird, a 1983 Ford Thunderbird, and it seemed like that thing not only guzzled gas, but it guzzled oil, burned oil, and the radiator liked to leak. It didn't matter how much money I'd spent on it. And then it also developed an electrical problem. So I would be driving along and the battery would just cut out. The starter just cut out. The alternator just cut out. I got very familiar with that entire electrical system in the few years that I owned that little car. Then later I drove a Chevrolet Blazer from 1989. And that one worked for a couple years before I had started having problems. But once it started having problems, it seemed like it was always in the shop and I was always having to rely on a friend to let me borrow a car or I was bumming rides. So I myself have been there where without other people helping me, I would have never made it to work or never made it to pick up my vehicle once it was repaired. So when I think of the topic of help and who I would turn to, I've got a long list of names of people that have helped me out in many ways. But for married couples, when you need help, and that time of need is most likely often filled by your spouse, isn't it? For married couples, I see many of you nodding your heads. This was by God's design, that when you needed help, there was someone there to be with you. I want us to turn our attention to Genesis 2:18-20. In Genesis 2:18-20, if you go back before this, God let all the animals that he had created pass by Adam, and it says he was curious to see what Adam would name them. And whatever Adam gave them their name, that was their name. So God allowed Adam, he gave him the honor to name God's creation. But part of this was an ulterior motive that God wanted Adam to see that while all these other animals had a mate, they all had someone like them, Adam was alone. There was no other creature under heaven quite like Adam. And so he saw that all the animals had mates, but there was no helper suitable for him. So we read in Genesis 2:18-20, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." So we start reading in verse 23. God took care of that. From the first man, God created woman. We also read that in 1 Corinthians 11:8-9, where it gives a summary of that event. From the beginning, God ordained marriage for a husband and a wife. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, it says that a husband would leave father and mother and cleave to his wife or be joined with his wife. Now, did Adam and Eve, did they have father and mother? Not physically. So this was a precedent that was stated at the beginning. In fact, in the Mark account on marriage, Mark 10, 6 to 9, Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, it was this way, that one man and one woman would be joined and become husband and wife. The Hebrew word for helper is azer, and it's Strong's in the Hebrew dictionary, 5828, azer, and it means help or one who helps. So helper, this is where we get that word. Over in John, this is the other text we're going to be looking at. This is just setting. We're going to talk more about these words. I'm not just throwing them out there for you, but we will talk about them just later. I'm just establishing this idea of help. God saw a need in man, and he saw that need with woman. In John 14, 16 and 17 and verse 26, Jesus is preparing his apostles not only for his death, but for his departure to heaven. And we read of that in Mark 16, 19. Luke 24, 50 through 53, and Acts 1, 9, where Jesus ascends to heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And he's telling his apostles that when he leaves, God would send the helper, the Holy Spirit. But the word for helper here is different than the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word azer and its Greek equivalent from the Septuagint, boethos, Strong's 998, they are very similar. They mean helper or one who helps. But John's Gospel uses the Greek word, Strong's 3875, it's parakletos, which means one called alongside, intercessor. It's used of one who offers counsel, support, or assistance in a court, or in some other potentially adversarial setting, as well as emotional support. As I was reading up on this particular word, parakletos, I was reading where it says that this is a complex Greek word that has vastly different meanings depending on the context, but these are the ways it is most used. And therefore, based on this meaning, many different English translations or English versions render it differently. The English Standard Version and New American Standard render it helper. King James says comforter. The New English Translation or the NET Bible and the NIV, New English Version, or the New International Version, say advocate, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible just transliterates the word and says the paraclete. So that's a transliteration. They take a Greek word and they made it English and called it paraclete. And it means one called alongside, an intercessor, one who offers counsel, support, assistance. Specifically, assistance in court, we'd think of almost an advocate or lawyer in that sense. But it also means one who gives advice, counsel, and one who offers emotional support. So again, a lot of different ways that is renders. Counselor from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The Douay-Rheims Bible, that's the first Catholic English translation, they use the transliteration, the paraclete. So the DRB, that's the Douay-Rheims Bible, first Catholic Bible that was translated into English, they just transliterated it to paraclete. It is the Christian Standard Bible says counselor. But this word parakletos is also used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 to refer to Jesus. And almost universally through all these different English versions, it is translated as advocate. And so it refers to Jesus as our parakletos, our paraclete, if you would, as he is our advocate, speaking of Jesus. So the bottom line is we look at these two events, Eve, the first woman, and the Holy Spirit being sent as a helper. God wanted man to have a helper suitable for him, so he made woman. And he created both male and female in his image. That's what Genesis 1 and verse 27 says. God wanted man to have his word when Christ sat at God's right hand and left this earthly life in Mark 16, 19. So he sent the helper who would tell the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. From John 16, 7 through 15, you get all these different ways the Holy Spirit would guide mankind in the seeing sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the bottom line is, God gave to mankind divinely appointed helping hands in the form of woman and in the Holy Spirit. And before we talk about the Holy Spirit, I want to spend some time talking about the role of woman as a helper and why there's four reasons to encourage wives to be called helpers. Some women might find it offensive to be identified as their husband's helpers. But it's not a criticism, and it's not used that way in Scripture at all. In fact, it's not a criticism of Eve's insufficiency. If anything, it's an identification of Adam's inadequacy. Adam saw he couldn't be alone. God said it's not good for him to be alone. And so God said, I will make a helper suitable for him. To call a woman a helper is not to emphasize her weakness, but her strength and her divinely appointed role at her husband's side. Not to label her as superfluous, but she is essential. Eve was essential to Adam's condition. Just as our wives to us men today are essential to our condition and God's purpose in the world. The word helper, that word azer in the Hebrew, helper is a position of dignity given to women by God Himself. And so we're going to talk about four reasons to encourage wives to be called their husband's helpers. One, we want to talk about that word azer. Azer describes great strength and support. You know, it's interesting to me, though, that as God says about Eve, that she would be his helper suitable for Adam, therefore all women then who become wives are the helper their husband needs. Genesis 2 doesn't tell us what Eve did as a helper, other than remedy the problem of him being alone. But a brief look at how the word is used can give us kind of a picture of what God had in mind when he used the word azer, helper. The word azer occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. Twice is Genesis chapter 2, it's used of the first woman. Three times it's used of people helping or failing to help in life-threatening situations. So not just, hey, I need help lifting that thing off the shelf. Life-threatening situations. Three times this word is used of those who are helping or failing to help. 16 times, and we'll talk about this a little later on, 16 times it's used to reference God as a helper. And these texts, all 21 of these times that the word azer is used, what really struck out at me as I was researching this, these texts were all about a vital, urgent, powerful need for help. Not just a mundane task of, hey, I need you to be over there and grab that thing for me, or bring me my charging cable, or, you know, maybe, here, why don't you run the remote so I can just relax. That's not the kind of help that God says she was to be. Every one of these times that we read the word azer, it was an urgent, powerful kind of help, a vital kind of help. Azer is never used in Scripture of something negative, like a sycophant or minion or slave. That's not the kind of helper that Azer talks about. Instead, I want to consider these few verses, these couple verses. One of the 21 times we can read is Deuteronomy 33:29. It says, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help, Azer, and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you, and you'll tread upon their high places." This is a very powerful help. It says God is to Israel their shield and their sword. That's the type of help God was to Israel. That is a powerful, life-threatening need. And it says of God, He is their shield. He is their sword. Over in Ezekiel 12:14, God makes a promise to Israel and He says, "I will scatter to every wind all who are around him," talking about Babylon. "I will scatter to every wind all who are around him, his helpers, Azer, and all his troops, and I'll draw out a sword after them." So here, God is talking about how he would scatter those who would deign to help the king of Babylon. They were going to fail, because as we've seen about God, when God is the sword against them, they're not going to stand. But this is the way that word azer is used. As a help, as a shield. There's nothing passive, there's nothing submissive or even domestic implied in the word azer. It simply means helper or one who helps. Identifying the role of a wife as her husband's helper, her husband's azer, reveals her as a powerful and influential companion. The second reason to encourage wives to be called helpers is God is called helper, and it's that word Azer. 11 of the 21 times Azer is used occur in the book of Psalms. And each time it describes God as a helper. I want you to just look at these three examples with me for the sake of time. Psalm 33 and verse 20. Psalm 33, 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, Azer, and our shield. Very similar to the Deuteronomy 33 passage that talks about God as a shield and a sword. But here it says, He is our help, Azer, and our shield. Psalm 70, verse 5. David says, But I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help, Azer, and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Read that again. Think of how vital this help is to him. I am afflicted and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my Azer. You are my help. You are my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. This was something that was vital. It was urgent. Psalm 115:9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, that word Azer for the help. And then reminds them that as a shield, that helper then is that shield blocking them from their enemies. The word used to describe a woman's role is a word used to describe God Himself. We don't let the identification of God as a helper make us think less of God. So we should apply that same thinking and logic to our wives as our helpers. Wives to their husbands' helpers do not take a subservient role in that sense. The subservient comes from after the fall, and they were told that their love and desire would be to serve their husband. And other passages talking about the husband as the head of the house, and we see that relationship in the church. You see Ephesians chapter 5. But that is not identified in this word as helper. As helper, it's the same word identified as God. God is our helper, Azer. But He's not subservient or subordinate to those that He helps. As the helper, He is the one who is boldly standing there with the shield. In Exodus 18:4, we're told that Moses named one of his sons Eleazar. This is the Strong's dictionary, the Hebrew dictionary, 461. In Hebrew, it's a combination of two words. Eleazar means, my God is my helper. And El, Strong's 410, means my God. Azer, Strong's 5828, the word given to Eve, is helper. So Moses names his son Eleazar, that means my God is my helper. And Azer is in that name, Eleazar. This verse goes on to explain why Moses named his son Eleazar. He named him that because God powerfully delivered Moses from Pharaoh's sword. This was not something subservient or passive or less than. This was something mighty and powerful. This was a powerful act. And Moses names his son Eleazar in honor of that. Azer describes aspects of God's character. As we read just in Deuteronomy 33 in these three Psalms, God is our strength, our rescuer, our protector, and our help. The word Azer describes God, and that word that describes God, God gave to the first woman. Eve was someone who would give vital strength and help to Adam. That was what God was saying when He said, I will create him a helper suitable for him. The third reason on this list is the Holy Spirit is called helper. Now granted, the word here is different from the Hebrew word Azer. This is the Greek word parakletos. Helper is the title Jesus used for the Holy Spirit when He promised not to abandon His apostles after His departure, but used the Greek word parakletos. And for this, we're going to turn to the book of John. We're going to read three times and on the slide, and I've got two on that I plan to read with you in John 15 and 16. But we're going to look at three passages in John 14. The first is John 14, 16. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and He'll give you another helper, parakletos, that He may be with you forever. And also there in John 14, where do I have that? Oh, it's on there. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Look over in John 15. In John 15. John 15 and verse 26. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll testify about me. And then in John 16:7, also on the slide, it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And this word helper, each and every one of times through this book, through the Gospel of John, is parakletos when referencing the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is the Holy Spirit is effectively Jesus' replacement and representative now that Jesus is returning to the Father and will no longer be on earth. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. He is that counselor, that comforter, the helper. He's sent by the Father primarily for teaching, revealing, and interpreting Jesus to the disciples with divine foresight and inspiration. We see that in John 14:16, John 14:26, John 15:26, and 16, verse 7. These functions of the Holy Spirit do not correspond with what Eve did for Adam. So while the word helper is very similar to the helper that Eve was, this was not the function of Eve for Adam. This was something special that God would send to the apostles. However, while the role of helper as the Holy Spirit is different from Eve to the Holy Spirit, there are some similarities that can be seen in the wife as a helper, as a comforter, as an advocate, and as a counselor. And I want to see these things through Scripture. So we're going to be looking for this in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. One of the first things we want to see is a wife helps her husband and her children. Proverbs 31:12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She's going to help her husband. She's going to help her children. It goes on to talk about how she helps provide for her family. But a wife comforts both husband and children alike. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he'll have no lack of gain. A wife intercedes or advocates for her family through prayer and to others. I know of moms that are very active in the schools where their children attend, and they advocate for them daily, weekly, monthly. They're involved. A wife will intercede for her family. Proverbs 31:23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He has a reputation because of his wife. She advocates for him. A wife counsels, gives advice to her husband and children, and it says they listen. Notice Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Proverbs 31:28-29. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. He's saying, oh, there's other good women out there, but baby, you're the best. That's how we'd say it today. That's what this husband is saying. Baby, you're the best. You're better than all of them because of her character, because of how she intercedes for her family, how she protects them, how she comforts them, how she helps. And I want you to note, those are different ways that the Holy Spirit, this word parakletos, is translated as helper, comforter, advocate, and counselor. And while her role is different from the Holy Spirit, we can see from Scripture ways that she does all of those. She is a helper, a comforter, an advocate, and counselor to her husband and to her children. The Holy Spirit stopped the disciples from being left alone as powerless orphans. There in John 14, verse 18. And Eve stopped Adam from being all alone, as he saw that he was in Genesis 2:18-20. It is a privilege for women to carry the same title given to the Holy Spirit as a helper. Even if the roles and functions are slightly different, it is clear that the role of a helper is not one of inferiority, but one of honor. And the fourth reason we want to look at to encourage wives to be called helpers to their husbands His helping is commended in the Scriptures, never put down. Helping is one of those areas that Jesus called upon His disciples to prove to be disciples of Him through their way that they serve and help. This last week with Brother Edwin was all about, I am a disciple. That was the theme. And how did we do that? But by emulating, following Jesus, who was the ultimate example of being a servant. Thinking biblically, helping and serving are two of the most admirable actions that we can engage in as Christians and disciples of Jesus. Jesus modeled such behavior and called His followers to do the same. In Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read verses 26 and 28 if you want to start turning over there. But in Matthew 20, starting in verse 20 through 25, Mama Zebedee came saying she wanted her two sons, James and John, she wanted them to sit on the left and right hand side of Jesus in the kingdom. What she's saying is, I want my two sons to be great, and I want you to promise me these positions for my two sons. And in answering Mama Zebedee's desire for her two sons to sit to the right and left of Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus said, it's not this way among you. He goes on to later say in another time, answering their question of who is the greatest, that the Gentiles lorded over one another. But it's not this way among Jesus' disciples. He says, you want to be great? I'll tell you who the greatest disciple is. It's the humble one who serves the others. That's who the greatest disciple is. That's not what their estimation was in their minds. That's not what they had in mind when they were asking Jesus, who is the greatest? That wasn't in mind of these two apostles' mother saying, I want them to be great. I want them to sit on your left and right hand. And Jesus said, that's not for me to give. And He says, and not only that, it's not this way among you. You want to be great? You need to be a servant. He uses another word even more graphic than servant. He says, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That's what Jesus said greatness in the kingdom looks like. It's being a servant. Few actions are commanded as often in Scripture or look more like Christ than helping and serving. And God said, wives, that's your role to your husbands, to be that helper suitable for him, for there's nothing else on earth that can be to him what you can be. What a privilege and honor that is for you to have that title, a word that described God and a title that also described the Holy Spirit. Women, don't let society's stereotypes influence your thinking about being a wife. Society today would tell you that to be submissive to your husband is outdated. That's back in the 50s and beyond. They'll tell you that being your husband's helper is a degrading. No. Don't let society influence you that way. It is not degrading to be a helper. It's a powerful, urgent, vital need that only you can fill for your husband. I read an article online called Above. The website is called Above Rubies. And there's an article by a woman named Nancy Campbell that was titled, Do You Feel Downgraded? And I just want to read an excerpt from that article. She's writing to the ladies and she says, and I'm quoting now, are you feeling base and discouraged? Don't listen to these lies any longer. Lift up your head and embrace your mandate from God. You're not working for any earthly employer, but for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sovereign God of the universe. Women, she's right. You're not working for an earthly employer. You're not even just working for your husband. You're filling a role that was divinely appointed to you by God Himself. So hold your head up high. Wear that title, helper, for that was the title of God as Azer. That is the title of the Holy Spirit as Parakletos, helper. God called wives to be helpers, but interestingly, there's no list in Scripture telling wives how to help their husbands. So I can't give you a checklist. You're left to figure that out on your own. And I think God did it that way because each husband and wife is different. There's different needs in the house. Some husbands love to clean. Some husbands love to cook. Some wives love to clean. Some wives love to cook. And when one doesn't, the other picks that up. Because both husband and wife become one flesh, they are to help one another. Wives need to look for the unique areas in which their strengths can complement their husband's needs and weaknesses. Part of becoming that one flesh is helping one another. And husbands, we need to help our wives help us by sometimes being better at communicating, telling them what our need is, what they can better serve us with, and ways we can better serve them. Communication is two ways. In order to be that one flesh, there needs to be communication. But when God calls you a helper, ladies, you can hold your head up high. But I do want us to see that we are one in Christ. Both men and women were created in the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And it says this without dividing up the Godhead and implying that women are more like one person of the Godhead and men are more like another. As I was researching this correlation between women as helpers and the Holy Spirit, I ran across several different articles trying to say that the Holy Spirit is the feminine side of God. But it's He, never she. They are one and the same. They are the Godhead, but they created men and women, male and female, in the likeness and image of God. We read that in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. We don't need to try to divide up and decide which one is feminine, which one is not. For all are said to be in the masculine text, He. In the New Testament, both men and women are called to be transformed and become like Jesus. Romans 8, 29 to 30, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. All followers of Jesus are given His Holy Spirit. And in the first century, the Holy Spirit gave spiritual gifts regardless of gender. We see Acts 2, 16, 18, where Peter quotes this prophecy from Joel chapter 2. We see it also in Acts chapter 8, 12 to 17, where men and women, the gifts were being imparted to men and women of Samaria. And Acts 21, 9, where Philip's four daughters were said to be prophetesses. So Joel prophesied that men and women would both receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says you're seeing that in action right now in Acts chapter 2. We are all one in Christ. And there's two passages I want to look at with you real quick. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she's a woman. And we've talked a lot about that word weaker, and this morning isn't the word study on that, but it means something of value. It doesn't mean something that is weak, like inferiorly weak. But the Greek word there has the connotation of something of value, something that you honor. I've always described it this way. I have many tools. And when I put away a hammer, I don't care if I just throw it into the toolbox or throw it onto the bench. But when I look at my electronic stud finder that also is an electronic leveler, do you think I just throw that into the toolbox? Is it inferior to the hammer? No, it's not inferior to the hammer. It's a tool like the hammer. They're equally tools. But how do I treat that thing? How do you think? I put it in a special case. And I set it gently in a box that I lock. I don't just throw it around. It's a tool, but I treat it differently. That's what he's saying here. As with someone weaker since she's a woman. It says, show her honor. That's how we know that it's not talking about someone inferior to you. He says, show her honor as what? A fellow heir of the grace of life. And here's the importance part of that you don't just throw that on the table. He says, so your prayers will not be hindered. Husbands, we can hinder our prayers by the way we treat our wives. This is not an option. This isn't something that might happen. God says it's important. He says you better find a way to live with her in an understanding way and hold her up with honor because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know what Matthew 18 teaches us in the parable of the ungrateful servant? The unmerciful servant. Jesus says we're all debtors. Husbands, you're debtors. Wives, you're debtors. We're fellow debtors, but more than that, as Christians, we become fellow heirs of the grace of life. We're both brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. And he says, treat your wife that way. And he tells us the importance of it. So your prayers will not be hindered. The one flesh part of marriage is more than the physical relationship, but it's also the spiritual, as husbands and wives are one in Christ with the same goal, heaven. Husbands, we want our wives to go to heaven, and we do everything we can to help them. Wives, you want to see your husbands in heaven, so you'll do everything you can to help them. And we know from other lessons and other passages, men and women have different roles. Husbands and wives have different strengths and weaknesses. Both look for ways to help the other out, since we're both, men and women, one in Christ and fellow heirs of the grace of life. Husbands and wives seek out ways to help one another grow and get to heaven. That's the relationship that God designed between husband and wife. God wanted man to have a helper suitable for him, so he made woman, and both male and female were created in his image. Genesis 1:27. God wanted man to have his word when Christ left this earth to sit on God's right hand, Mark 16:19. So he sent the helper who would tell the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment in John 16:7-15. God gave to mankind divinely appointed helping hands. It's important that women recognize their role, that husbands honor their wives because of that role, and that both men and women to become one in Christ must obey that word from the Holy Spirit. Wives, do you look for ways to help your husband? And husbands, do you show appreciation for the help your wives are to you? Do you look for ways to help them? Do you help them help you by communicating what your needs are? As much as we like to think as husbands, our wives are not mind readers. Wives, you already well know your husband is not a mind reader. Communication is a two-way street. We need to talk to each other because we both have the same goal. We want to see each other in heaven. Men and women, the best way to show God honor and appreciation for sending His Holy Spirit is to obey His word. So the question is, have you heard, have you listened, and have you obeyed? And this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one by serving God and not self. And if you are not a Christian this morning, understand and make no mistake, you are serving yourself and not God. But now's the time to make correction. You can hear the gospel. You can believe in Christ. You can repent of your sins. You can confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can be baptized into the waters of baptism, rising out of those waters, having your sins washed away, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and wearing His name and being a new creature. Your past cleansed. But this morning, if you are a Christian and you haven't been living the way that you should, there's also a prescription for you that you can repent, confess your sins, and you can be forgiven. Whatever your request might be, the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward now. Let them be known while we stand and while we sing.